Hey mama, do you find yourself wishing you knew you were on the right path with your business or wanting to know how to do it all as a work-at-home mom and entrepreneur? If you struggle with imposter syndrome, mom guilt, or fear of failure, then you're in the right place. Hi, I'm Alexia, a Christian mindset coach passionate about teaching moms how to renew their minds to find success both in business and motherhood. You can overcome the negative thoughts holding you back from fully stepping into your calling. I know what it's like to worry your business will never work, to feel mom guilt every time you work on your business, to realize your mindset is hindering you, but not knowing how to change it in a Christ-centered way. I created the Mom with a Calling podcast to teach you how to use the powerful combination of God's Word and proven mindset strategies to help you break free from negative, paralyzing thoughts and gain clarity and confidence to go where God is leading you. As you step out of the old way of thinking and into God's way, you'll find more peace, joy, and purpose. Pop in those earbuds and get ready to let God work in you so He can work through you. Hi, this is Alexia Carrillo, and you're listening to episode 130 of the Mama with a Calling podcast. Today, I'm bringing you an interview with Christian author and speaker Beth Guckenberger about how curiosity helps us understand God's call for women. I love this take on looking at this. This is such a good conversation. So I'm excited for you to hear her. But before I share that with you, I wanted to let you know that next week there's going to be a new promotional sale on my signature program, the Called and Confident Christian Entrepreneur. This is for you if you're struggling to get out of your own way, finding yourself stuck in research mode or always worrying that you're going to mess up God's plan and do this whole business thing all wrong. This program is designed specifically to help you overcome that fear, worry, and imposter syndrome so that you can confidently take action in your business. So to make sure you don't miss that and to make sure that you're the first to know about it, get on my email list. So to do that, you can go to mamawithacalling.com/mindset guide, and that's going to give you the free biblical mindset starter guide, which I hope that all of you have already. If you already have it, you're already on my email list, so don't worry about it. And this will also add you to my email list so that you don't miss any new offers and tips and strategies and things that I send out in my email. I don't send out a ton of emails, but when I do, I try to, you know, provide value, not just fill up your inbox. So again, momwithacalling.com/mindset guide. I'll put that in the description below. That way you can get all the notifications about the new promotional offer happening next week on this program. Okay. Let's get into the interview with Beth Guckenberger. Here. All right. Welcome to another episode of the Mama with a Calling podcast. Today, I have Beth Guckenberger on the show. A little about Beth. She is the co-executive director of Back to Back Ministries, an international orphan care organization serving orphaned and vulnerable children in 10 locations around the world. Since 1997, this care is accomplished through a talented staff of over 400 and national partners in each country. Beth is the author of 14 books and serves on the board of CRU, Christian Alliance for Orphans, and David C. Cook Publishing. She speaks around the world about 80 times a year and has raised 11 children. Welcome to the show, Beth.
Thanks. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. So you've written this new book called Warrior of Eden, How Curiosity and Questions Lead to Understanding God's Call for Women. I'm excited to talk to you about this because I'm a scientist by training, so I ask lots of questions and I'm very curious. And so that has personally been really impactful in my own understanding of scripture and just deepening my relationship with God. And so I just can't wait to talk about this in a deeper way around how it involves us understanding our calling as women. Mm-hmm. So this book centers around the concept of, is it Ezer?
Azer.
Okay. Neither one. In Genesis 2. I know the Hebrew could be, you know.
Tricky. It doesn't matter. Yes. I mean, I would say there's no vocabulary test to get into heaven, but.
That's true.
Hebrew words to me, they're like doorknobs. They take us into new rooms of understanding. So all that really matters is the room, not necessarily the way that we got in there. So
exactly. No, I love that. But that word in Genesis 2. And can you tell us what inspired you to write the book and how your personal experiences kind of led you to starting to explore this more?
Absolutely. I've been a woman in leadership for really almost 3 decades, boardrooms, our own organization. My Enneagram number means every room I walk into, I'd like to be in charge. You know, I have been thinking about what does God think about how he made me, what his calling for me is for a very long time. And then 2010 was my first trip to Israel. And that's when I really started to hear about the value of language study and try to understand it. So I've been studying Hebrew now for a while, just not academically, just in my own little Bible study. And I came across this word, and I was most Hebrew words, because it's a poor language. There's not nearly as many words in Hebrew, for example, as we have in English. Most of them are word pictures, like they paint pictures so we can get a complex idea. And I was hiking in Israel, and my guide was like, "Hey, I got a new word for you." And I'm like, "Okay, great, tell me." And she said, "Okay, Genesis chapter 2, I bet you know this verse. It's not good for man to be alone, so God created a," and I filled in the word, "helper, suitable." And she said, "That's right. That word helper is the word azer, and you'll see it 21 times in the Old Testament. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Where does my azer come from?" Lots of places that people would find familiar. She's like, "But in all the other cases, it's a military term. It's a help that somebody can't give themselves. And the picture is like someone who rides in at the end of a battle and like saves the day on that white horse. And it's closer to warrior than it is to helper." And I said, "Well, that makes more sense. It's not good for a man to be alone. So God made him a warrior to fight alongside of him." And that word suitable is just as important. That word means corresponding, like the north to the south pole. The word picture is like two wooden planks propped up against each other. So I'm like, so Genesis chapter 2 is about being a warrior where I'm planked up against or corresponding to my Adam. Genesis chapter 3 is where everybody eats the apple and the fall comes. But the intelligent designer designed chapter 2. At the end of chapter 3, there's all the consequences of the fall, like our childbirth is going to hurt, and men are going to work by the sweat of their brow, and men will rule over women. Like, why are we trying to uphold the fall when we have the opportunity to live as the designer designed it? And that just started a whole bunch of questions. So every chapter in the book actually is a question that I had, like, can I only correspond to my husband? Can I correspond to other Adams? Can I correspond to my girlfriends? Can I, how do I get help? Like, tons of questions. What did Paul, what happened to the first church? Like, so many questions. And that's really where the discussion begins.
I love that. And I think it's obviously a really important topic, because there's been a lot of, and I'm assuming your book goes into this, and we're going to get into it a little bit here, but just kind of like what difference that means, like that kind of changes things when, especially in marriage, but even like within the church. So you even said, why uphold the fall? And I have had that just personally, that thought of like, wait a second, if Jesus reversed the curse, essentially, then why do we still operate, you know, in that way? So in the book, you talk about it being more of this warrior, obviously, than helper. So how does this affect then our roles, both in marriage and just as women in general, that if it's this kind of term? I mean, I'm sure it doesn't mean like men have no point, right? Obviously, it's together. But when I think of warrior, I think of, people can get that out of hand too. So how does that come
totally
to play?
Yeah. I mean, I think I spend the first chapter saying, hey, listen, this is not about women being better than men. I mean, that's fundamentally unbiblical. And there's definitely not that. This is about how actually did God make women, and how can we be the most version of whatever it is that he made? And me being more of who God made me does not require men to be less of who God made them. In fact, me being more of who God made me should encourage them to be more of who God made them to be. So it's not women over men, or women better than men, or women first, or like nothing like that. It's just like, I just want to know what my Bible says. Like, what, not what church history or church politics or Me Too or what. I'm like, not, I don't want anybody other than Jesus informing how he made me. And so that was the original desire. But your other questions are where all the conversations begin. So, we have inside of our minds imprinted all of our ideas about how relationships should happen. And some of that is a cocktail of like our childhood and our church denomination and our personal experiences and our temperament. And so one of the, when I very first started the study part of it, I was putting on my social media platforms, like, what's it do to you as a woman to hear yourself as a warrior instead of a helper? And some women were like, you know, bring it on. And some women were like, well, I mean, that kind of sounds exhausting and I don't really like to fight. And why do I have to do one more thing? And so I've had to explore, like, maybe that means, you know, prayer warrior, or any woman who's fought for her children or fought for her, you know, her mind or fought for her marriage. Like, warrioring doesn't have to always look like you're supposed to be something that you're not. It's supposed to be that you're everything that you are. And I do think God made different people different. And so I don't want people to think that this is a prescription. This, I in the beginning, I write something like, I hope this feels like an old shoe that when you put it on, you're like, man, that feels comfortable. I've kind of always known that. Instead of like, this is a really brand new idea, and I don't know how I'm going to incorporate this into my belief system or my way of thinking. And I think that, you know, when there's a lot of places the study ended up taking me. Like, here's one simple one, not to be controversial, but I kind of always thought it seemed like, not that men were better, but that they were like preferred, because there's more stories about them than there are women in the Bible. They seem to have the coolest kingdom jobs. They were created first. God came down in the form of a man. We pray our Father art in heaven. Like, it just seems like they're kind of a little bit cooler. At least I thought maybe that was true in God's eyes. And I was preparing a message on Mother's Day one time, and I was writing down the characteristics of mothers that we appreciate and how all of those characteristics come from God, because we are made in the image of God. So everything we like about women is a reflection of God. And I'm not trying to feminize God or be controversial, because Jesus was a man and we do pray our Father art in heaven, but we didn't come from other, like, we definitely came from God. And so how do we recognize the godly characteristics that God made in his image, instead of upholding this weird little curse that like stands on the neck of a gender that's made to reflect part of who he is? And so again, I've been a Christian, you know, my whole life, and I'm 51. So I wasn't trying to stir anybody's pot. Certainly wasn't trying to be controversial. I just was like, I wonder what that means about that. I wonder what that, and I think curiosity is really healthy for us, and to realize who's been our influences and how to make sure that the things that are influencing how I am a wife or how I am a mother or how I am a friend to the opposite gender, like that, though, the things that inform that behavior are biblical.
Yeah. No, you're speaking my language. I mean, I did, you know, like, I think it is interesting, because in a lot of, you know, a lot of denominations, I'm in the South, and here, I don't know if it's just a Southern thing, but there's a lot of like, you shouldn't question God, that translates into you shouldn't ask questions. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, there's been so much revelation and insight just from asking questions. And there's so many people that they don't read their Bible, don't know how to read the Bible to get anything other than the words on the page. Like, it's very like information, because they're not asking those questions. I've just found that for me, that when I go in and I'm like, I know you talk about Paul a little bit, but I was like, okay, Paul, I don't like what you're saying here. And I would just kind of go past it. And then I would be like, wait a minute, if I don't like it, that's my problem. So I need to dive in and figure out, A, is that what he's really saying? What's the culture about? What are the Greek words, et cetera? And B, if God says, and I'm mad about it, then I'm the one out of alignment here, right? So I need to change my heart to either figure out, maybe God doesn't mean it that way, and my own personal things are coming to play, or like, I'm not understanding, and I just need to submit, like God says, like I don't have to understand. So it's just been really, really valuable and helpful. So I love that you start there and dove in there and then just like brought the questions forward, because it shows people how, like you said, asking those questions is like a door, or like, you know, or even like the words, like a lot of times if I see a word, because we each have you know, all the different translations too. And I'm like, what does that word mean? You know, because our English doesn't always capture it at all. And so going back and looking at that, it always opens up some really cool insight. And so I love that about this word being like a warrior, or like you said that, and I've heard that at my church, they were talking about the propping each other up kind of thing. I haven't heard the warrior thing, but the propping each other up. So what does it mean? I mean, you kind of went around it, and I know it's your whole book, but can you give us like a synopsis of what does this mean? This imagery of warrior, if it's not fighting, like the way you're talking about, like, then what is it?
Well, I do want to thank you for asking that. And I do want to say you're right about questions. I mean, Jesus asked a ton of questions, dozens of them. He's not afraid of our questions. In fact, it shows engagement. It shows the desire we have to want and do and know what is right. So I think he loves questions. And you're also right, what you were just saying about Paul. One of the chapters is that I write about healing my Paul grudge. I had a little Paul grudge, like, I don't like what you're saying. And so maybe I don't even like you, which is not really true. Of course, I love who Paul is. And I've been and to Asia Minor and studied his journeys. And I love the letters that he wrote in my New Testament. So I don't really mean that I don't like Paul, but I certainly didn't understand him. And what I was reading wasn't what I was learning about his behavior. Like, he definitely put churches in women's homes. He definitely had co-laborers who were women. He definitely trusted women to do all bunch of activities in the church. So if he was doing that, and I just recently heard an interview with Rick Warren from Saddleback Church, and he was talking about how he's changed his views on women in leadership and women pastors, which that's not really what my book is about. But he was talking about something that I had been hearing, which is, if we look at the last 2,000 years since Jesus came and the church, the first century church was born, the gospel exploded in the first couple hundred years in a way that it hasn't in the last, let's say, 1700. And they're doing some great study to try to figure out what happened. Well, what happened is around that time, they benched half the team. They stopped giving those kind of opportunities and roles to women in a way that Jesus certainly did and Paul certainly did. But then we got all organized and we began to put rules around women's involvement. And so I do think we just need to keep making sure that women feel like even just take the Great Commission, right? There's four verbs in there, like go and make disciples and baptize them and teach. And that Great Commission was not given just to men, or else he would have said, hey, men, this is just for you. Because he does that sometimes in our Bibles. This was a commission to all of us. And so I just want to make sure that women understand you've been made in the image of God. You are made by an intelligent designer. You are made to correspond. And then to your last question about what's it look like to warrior or to help, you know, I think it takes a tremendous amount of discernment, because sometimes the help that I offer looks like I'm leading the charge. I'm running the meeting. I'm organizing the people, or what it looks the way we imagine leadership to look. And sometimes help looks very quiet. Like I'm not giving up on a prodigal child, or I'm intercessory praying for a friend who's sick, or like help can look all kinds of ways. And I think it hopefully mostly looks like I'm just listening to the Holy Spirit and doing exactly as he tells me.
Mm-hmm. What came to mind just now is, I don't remember the guy's name, but it's talking about, it must be in 1 Kings, talking about David, and one of his military leader people goes out to start fighting. And he almost takes a city. And then he goes back to David and says, you go do it. Like, you finish the job, because otherwise it'll be in my name and I'll get the glory for it. And I just remember thinking, that came to mind as you were talking, is it's like sometimes, like with our husbands, maybe, or even just other people, it's like recognizing when we might go forth and do a lot, but then it's like knowing when we're to elevate someone else. And that's actually just such a like that partnership there, like you're saying. I don't know, that just came to mind. You're
talking. Yes, I think that's exactly right. And that we don't want to compete. No, nobody wins when there's a competition between men and women. In fact, really everybody ends up losing. That it's a connection, a collaboration, a cooperation. Like, that's the way that the designer designed us. He put some of who he is in one gender and some of who he is in the other gender, which does not mean that unmarried people are incomplete. I don't mean that. They're a complete version of the way that God made them. And I've seen women Azer or warrior for their friends. I've seen them warrior for their, you know, I asked that question on one of my platforms one time, like, how have you seen women help you? And my gosh, I got so many responses of grandmothers and neighbors and foster moms and teachers and after community leaders, like so many ways in which women help people other than just their spouse. So even though that initial verse we talked about has to do with the man-woman connection, I think women help in all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it was just making me think of, it gives women like permission to be supportive or helpful or just even a leader in all different kinds of ways. And it makes me think that we each need to, like you said, spirit led, like looking for not only in that moment, but how God made each of us to show up. Because I personally have a really strong kind of desire to like step into things. And I mean, honestly, from like Christian culture, I would say like the upbringing that I had in the church, it was kind of like, you need to like step it back, you know, like sort of like silence yourself a little bit. And it, sure, it can get kind of out of hand. Anything, I feel like anything literally can swing one way or the other. And the enemy's right there to help us do that and mess it up. But it just makes me think of, it gives permission to some women that if they're, you know, if they have more of that leadership in them, they want to step up and help with things, that it's okay. And actually, you know, God's wanting them to do that in those ways. Would you say that's true?
100% true. You know, I mean, I was kind of avoiding using this word, but hopefully 20 minutes in, your listeners are beginning to understand my heart. But sometimes helper can sound like assistant. Like, it's not good for man to be alone. So God got him an assistant to help him do what it is that God wanted for him. And that's just the English way that word sounds. That's not the way that God meant it to. But it's led in some places for women to have this kind of like backseat role, behind the scenes role, even second class kind of roles. Like, and I don't think that's what God meant. And I mean, sometimes, well, one, that's sometimes people's gifts. Like, sometimes people's gifts are to be, they're fabulous helpers. They have literally the gift of help. And so they should support other people. Like, if that's the way God made you, be everything that God made you to be. There's nothing wrong if you prefer jobs that are behind the scenes and like to set up for the meeting instead of run the meeting. Like, go be who God made you to be. But if God made you to run the meeting, don't feel like you don't have a place to do that. And someone wrote to me in one of my posts about, help sounds like the kind of thing I want when I tell my daughter to help me set the table. I give her jobs she can't really mess up. And I think in some ways that some women have felt that way. Like, there needs to be some man over her to make sure that whatever it is she's doing in the kingdom, she's not messing it up. And so I wasn't going to write this book because I understand it already touches some nerves. In fact, my last book was about spiritual warfare. And I told my editor, what is harder than writing about the devil is writing about women. Like, this is not easy. But I have 7 daughters and they are talented and smart. And I want them to know that they can take their gifts anywhere. They can take them to the marketplace or they can take them to the church. But we have a new generation of women who are thinking to themselves, there's no place in ministry. There's no place in the church for me to use my gifts fully. So my only choice is to take them to the marketplace. And do I think marketplace ministry is amazing? Yes. That's where most ministry happens. But I just want women to have the same options that their brothers do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so much there. And I mean, I'm sure you go into it in the book, but it's just interesting to think about how it's changed. The enemy just, you know, wants us to kind of be debilitated or something, you know. And so it's like going back, yeah, it's, and I say that all the time, like, I don't care what I care what church says, but not really. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to base anything I'm doing based on what any pastor or any denomination says, unless it aligns with the Bible, and then we'll go there. So yes. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about how this concept impacts our calling in terms of kingdom work, because there are, you know, this is kind of a little bit of a spinoff of that, but like, especially with the women here, because a lot of us, like I teach a lot of Bible stuff, but I wouldn't have necessarily called myself a Bible teacher, but it's kind of what I'm, I mean, it's basically what I'm doing. I teach a lot from the Bible about how it applies to our lives and our mindset and our thinking. And there's just a lot of women that maybe feel like they want to put the brakes on that. Like they're not even considering that they're even allowed to do that. So can you talk about taking this and determining not just within our relationships, but like our kingdom work and impact?
I think that's great. And I think that sometimes what can happen is seasons change, opportunities change. God might ask you to do something in one setting because he's sharpening your skills or giving you experience or making a connection or teaching you a lesson or whatever that you're going to go use in another setting. So I can't say it enough. Like, it's not like now we know what we're supposed to do and we go out and do it. Now I know what I have freedom to do. And now I go ask God for it. Like, God, confirm this assignment, make clear this calling. We've got to have a posture of humility or nothing that we do ends up working out very well. So I don't want Azer to in any way seem like it's contradicting the love of leadership, a servant, making yourself not that in our theology. But if you understand, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you understand what God has asked us to do, to look like him to a world that doesn't know it. And you're sharpening the natural skills that you have and the spiritual gifts you've been given. Then I think those gifts and skills can go anywhere. I think you can lead. And like sometimes a couple of places in the book, I talk about when women's voices are excluded, it's just not as well balanced of a conversation. You're only having one part of the image of God reflected in the room. There should be, if we want to have a fuller picture, we should have a fuller set of voices. But the same can be true if a bunch of women are in charge. Like there's just something beautiful about the way that God made us. And I don't want there to be certain gifts that women think that they have masculine gifts. Like, because I have these gifts, these are guy kind of gifts. Like one of the gifts that God's given me is I love to share his word in public settings, and the more people in the room, the better. So preaching can seem like a boy gift. I grew up in denominations where women never preached. I wasn't even sure what I was supposed to do with that gift. I just knew I loved it. And I knew over time I was getting affirmation and confirmation for it. But preaching shouldn't be considered a boy gift, or it's just a gift, and God's going to ask me to use it. And I hope to use it in places and ways that honor him.
Yeah. And I definitely, people are definitely very vocal about this online. Like, I just remember there was a pretty prominent like Christian business figure, and she said that she was switching from business. She felt God calling her to preach, and people just came out of the woodwork like that wasn't God. And she's like, take it up with God. I don't know. But it reminds me too of like, as you were talking, I was thinking in my like life group at church, I noticed that there's a mix of women and men. Like it's mostly married couples. And most of the time the men are really into like deep Bible study that's like analytical. And the women are like, I just don't really care to be that, like, get that deep into it. And I realized that I felt in that moment when like there was a comment made, I was like, I feel like I'm doing like the guy job, like it's a guy gift or something, like you just said, of just that when we deep dive and ask questions and study, that we, not that I don't know, there aren't women that do that, but I'm just not around a lot of women that do that. And so I love that you said that it's like, we've got to stop saying some things are gifts. Like if God says they can be gifts, now some things, I guess, you know, I don't know where that goes in the Bible about some things being men or women. I don't know. It was like Old Testament, New Testament, but yeah, I just think that's so important because like for me, I was like, I don't know. I have a podcast, so I'm just going to get on there and share with what I have. But if there could be women that are listening that maybe they do have those kind of gifts and they're just like stuffing them down. Like, no, I'm not supposed to, you know, lean into that. And it's like, but God's given you that and you're not using it.
Yeah. And again, it's, there are some things men can do that women can't, and vice versa. Like we can have babies, for example. That's something God uniquely gave us. And there's like a whole section where I talk about how God made our brains differently. Like, in general, the science tells us that men's brains can focus on a singular thing for a longer period of time, where women's can manage multiple things over a long, like, you know, all the jokes about we are multitaskers and they are not. Well, that's fabulous. It's fabulous that he gave us both parts, you know, the brains that excel in both those areas. And so I'm certainly not trying to erase our differences. I think it's beautiful, our differences. I'm just trying to say that I think God wants to use us in our uniqueness in all areas of the kingdom, and for women to feel a sense of release in that. I just want women to feel free to do everything that God asked them to do. That is my heart's desire in writing it, not to stir anybody's pot. And there's a lot of, I put a lot of Bible study in there. And a lot of times I would say things like, go find a good friend, go take this to your pastor, go sit with the Holy Spirit, go wrestle this with your spouse. Like, good teaching should not give us answers. It should leave us with better questions. And I hope that people just revisit their questions in a way that draws them closer to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So this reminds me of like the classic, you know, Proverbs 31 woman, and how like in business, we talk a lot about, like, we like to point out how she's not only doing a whole bunch of things. It's kind of a funny, but it's true that like, she's not doing all this housework on her own. She's delegating things. And also she does do business. So how does this concept of warrior connect to the Proverbs 31 woman?
Yeah. I used to say Proverbs 28 says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I used to say, I feel a lot more Proverbs 28 than I do Proverbs 31. And I don't know how your listeners will feel. A lot of Christian women, when you survey them, talk about they have a love-hate relationship with the Proverbs 31 woman because she has this like impossibly high standard and who can measure up, but yet it's very inspiring. And I just respect her. I just respect that Proverbs 31 woman. She's got side hustles going on. She's considering the field and buying it. She is, she seems at peace. She has healthy relationship. Like, she's killing it. And instead of trying to judge her, make fun of her, put her down, even dismiss her as an impossible standard, like, when we see women being everything that God made them to be, we should just cheer them on. And I think that Proverbs 31 woman should be cheered on. She's got it. She's doing it. And if, you know, I've been asking myself, like, in what areas of my life can I say that I'm doing everything that I can? I'm living with intention. I'm having healthy relationships. I'm contributing to our household, or whatever it is that God has asked me to do, in the same way that she is. I think God gave us a lot of examples, both biblical characters and passages like Proverbs 31, to keep helping us paint a picture of, don't let anyone tell you that you can't do all that I've asked you to do.
Mm-hmm. Good.
How do you feel about the Proverbs 31 woman?
I feel the same way. I think that in the past, before doing quite a bit of like sort of reflection and study on it myself, that it originally was like, well, great, I can't do all that, or like, look at all the things I'm not doing. But in time, I just take bits and pieces of it. I'm encouraged by it more mm-hmm. than anything. And mm-hmm. I think of bits and pieces of it because it encourages me to know that I'm allowed to do all of those things, that I don't have to just pick, like for the women on here. What I think is just so amazing, even just in our day and age, I say this a lot because I think, I don't know, I think it's an amazing gift that God, we were born here and now in this time. And, you know, I say like here in the United States, especially, or any, you know, first world country, that we have access to the internet. We have the ability as women to impact people literally around the world, to mm-hmm. bring income into our homes, but also still be with our kids. You don't yes. have to choose. And yes. that's such a gift, because in the past, like, when the moms would go to work, their kids, like the latchkey kids, they're like leaving their kids. And they had this whole generation of kids that were kind of on their own if their moms yeah. worked outside of the home. And so that caused maybe some problems with like their just relationship with their mom and that nurturing. Or then like way historically, like women just weren't allowed to do those kinds of things. And I just feel that when I see the Proverbs 31 woman, I just see that it's like you can have this impact. You can do all of these things. And to me, that's just, I don't know. It's just like a sign of, it's like a visual of strength to me and just impact and support. I don't know. It's just, yeah, it's just really encouraging.
Good. If a reader reads it and says, you know, like 20% of this, I'm not so sure about, okay, that's okay. If the other 80% makes them feel encouraged and empowered and curious, to me, that's still a win. I'm not trying to convince everyone to land exactly on the same page I am. I just want the conversation to be substantial and significant for people.
One of the things that, and like I said, I love that your start is questions. Mm-hmm. Because I think I listened to, you probably heard, but Marty Solomon's podcast, the Bema mm-hmm. podcast. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like I love, that's how I think, is just like, let's wrestle with this thing. And I think people get uncomfortable. Like, even if they're reading, like reading your book, like asking these questions. And I just try to encourage women all the time. I'm like, if you don't like it, like, we don't want to, especially when it comes to our faith, I think we get uncomfortable because we feel like we're somehow going against God, or are we like challenging our own faith? But if it's done in the right way, meaning we go to God with those questions and we're being kind of open about what's possible, it should deepen our faith and deepen our understanding. Yes. And so I just think like that wrestling, like you said, being open to these questions instead of just turning away. Cause what if, and often this is the case, we're missing an entire bit of understanding. Our Western brains don't understand half of the Hebrew, like what they're meaning or what they're symbolizing with the words. And we miss it. Like even stuff in the New Testament, like we miss that. And like I said, stuff with Paul, like when I don't know if it was, I don't know which is the verse we talked about. You can't wear headdresses and you can't wear mm-hmm. earrings and you can't wear whatever. And I remember looking it up and it was like, well, the city they're in, I think it was Ephesus, I can't remember, where like that was the, like Artemis was like their thing. And so when women wore clothes like that, it actually had to do with them being like the temple prostitutes. And I was like, and so his reason for that is, well, you can't walk around still looking like them when you're now a Christian. And I was like, it just matters so much because Paul actually is talking about how women are such a gift to their husbands and how they are so beautiful and they need to cover their hair because their hair is this beautiful, it like completes their beauty and like their husband should only see that because that's his gift and that it like his treasure. And I was like, that's so nice. And and before that, it was just sort of like this limitation. And I think a lot of times we read scripture from this, like everything that we don't like that, we get mad about it. And that's probably from the thoughts and ideologies in America that mm-hmm. have kind of formed who we are. And, but I feel like it makes us miss the point. Cause what I've learned to do is kind of go back to the Bible and everything. I'm like, God is love. So whatever's happening right now, if God is saying it, it has to come from a place of love. I'm obviously not perceiving it that way or taking it in that way. So that's not right on my end. Let's dive into that. And then when you do it, you get such a deeper understanding of God's love. And to me, that is so fun. Like, it's just fun to get closer to God and understand God in that way.
Yes. Yes. And if at the end of someone's wrestling, they end up landing right back where they started, well, then that's fabulous. Like, good job. You had good theology all along. But if in any way this shifts them in a certain direction, well, then that's just part of the process of maturation. That's just working out our faith with fear and trembling in the way that he made us. So I hopefully people feel like it's a win-win no matter where they end up in that process, but certainly praying for all of your listeners and for the journey they're on to understand who God made them, how he made them, and what he has for them next.
All right. Where can people connect with you and learn more about the book and what you're doing and all of that?
Yep. The book is available wherever they buy books. So online or today I did a book signing at an independent bookstore. I'm a big fan of those guys, but wherever you buy books, you can get Warrior of Eden. My full-time ministry is called Back to Back Ministries, which is an orphan care organization serving around the world. So they can find me at back2back.org, or I blog regularly on a website called recklessfaith.com.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Beth. This was a great conversation.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Alexia.
To the Mama with the Calling podcast. As always, you'll find the show notes for today's episode at mamawiththecalling.com/podcast. Really quick before you head out, are you loving these episodes? To make sure this podcast gets in the ears of as many mamas as possible, please head on over to Apple Podcasts and leave a review. And while you're there, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out on any future episodes. I'm going to be reading your reviews on the podcast, so I can't wait to hear from you. Also, if you know someone that needs to hear these episodes, grab a screenshot and share it on Instagram. And don't forget to tag me at Mama with a Calling so I can share it in my stories. Until next time, keep pursuing your calling.